Well, last week I told you that I knew I opened a bit of a can of worms, and then I kind of shut it down pretty quickly with this He Gets Us campaign. So what I did, I cautioned about reading and listening only to those who agree with you about these things, to do more more original source studies about what they are. Well, Glenn sent me an article, and we said last week, part of the danger of anything, anybody teaching, is most often you don't hear error taught explicitly. You don't hear heretical ideas so much explicitly as what you don't hear causes what you hear to be a partial truth. And so much of what's wrong with some of the teaching is what is not said. And so I think about Paul writing to Timothy and writing to Titus and talking about in the last days. When do the last days start? When do the last days start? When Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. From Hebrews 1, God spoke to us in these last days. And as James Boyce says, and then there's some last days. And then there's those last days that are going to, as it intensifies in the opposition to the gospel, or you happen to be another millennial viewpoint, as the gospel begins to bear fruit and the churches get right with God. But in these last days, Paul emphasizes we have to be discerning. We have to understand the full truth. So I want to go, and what I did is I took this article, and the article would be more on the side of He Gets Us, leaves out too much to be helpful. In fact, leaves out so much that it could be dangerous. And I want to go through a couple of points, but the reason I used this article is they had some bullet points, and then I went to the website with He Gets Us and compared what was being said to what was really there. And the article was relatively accurate, but just to mention a few things to help us discern about what we listen to and what we read, and sorting out discerningly what's there. So, I'll expect you to be kibitzing with us. We'll be talking together, dialoguing. Here's their statements, a couple of statements off their website. He Gets Us as a diverse group of Jesus followers with a wide variety of faith journeys and lived experiences. Our work, He Gets Us, our work represents the input from Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's not completely left out, as well as many others who, though not Christians, share a deep admiration for the man that Jesus was. We are deeply inspired and curious to explore his story. We look at the biography of Jesus through a modern lens to find new relevance in often overlooked moments and themes from his life. It would be hard to guess that we're led by Jesus fans and followers, people who believe he was more than just a good guy and a profound teacher. That's what they say that they believe. And that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth, died and was resurrected, then returned to heaven and is alive today. That's on their website. They hold that. He's the Son of God who came to earth, died, was resurrected, returned to heaven and is alive today. We have also included many voices in our work welcoming diverse perspectives, backgrounds, experiences to help us address the many concerns and issues we all face. Our hope is that you'll see how Jesus experienced challenges and emotions just like we have. Okay, so there's sort of an opening introduction of who they are. Everything okay so far? Oh. Why? Wow.
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses would say all of that about Jesus. Oh. They don't believe in God.
Okay.
New perspective?
New relevance. Yeah, new relevance.
No Holy Spirit.
No Holy Spirit. Okay. Yeah, no Trinity. Okay. Well, this is not all that they say. This is just the introduction. Okay, so, but they do believe, orthodoxy about who Jesus is. Right? He's the Son of God, he's the Son of God. Where is it? He came to earth, died, and was resurrected, returned to heaven, and is alive today.
What did he die for?
He's not God.
Okay. They don't say he's not God. They say he's this. Yeah. They're not going to reject he's God. They're not going to reject his deity. No, they're not going to reject his deity. It's an orthodox deity. But the devil believes that. The demons believe that. Right? It's got to go farther than, it's got to go to so what? So what? Okay. Here's some bullet points and we can talk about it. The fact that Jesus gets us stripped from the context of his identity. All right. Jesus is stripped from the context of who he is meaningless. Let me explain what they mean by that. We must, and this is not them, this is what the article was saying. We must be balanced in our study and declaration of Jesus between his deity and his humanity. Right? Okay. They do not proclaim his deity. They don't reject his deity. But he's all about Jesus as a man. They said it right there in the beginning. As a man, Jesus did this and did that. So, overemphasizing the idea that he was just like us. Overemphasizing should be a red flag. Right? It's only his identity as God himself that makes the fact that he gets us relevant. If he gets us, but he's not God, you know, if he isn't God, does it matter that he understands what it's like to be a human? No. During his lifetime, here's what they say. Jesus deal with injustice? Do you know what's happening here in a contemporary question? During his lifetime, Jesus set a pretty good example of peace and love.
Does it say pretty good?
Pretty good. It says pretty good. How did he stifle his outrage? Sometimes he didn't. When he saw opportunists take advantage of the poor, he confronted them without hesitation. Is that true? Yes, he did. It seems every day we're faced with something new to fight about. Does that seem true? Yeah. By telling this story about Jesus that they're telling, we remind ourselves that even when we're tested and trolled, we have the option of rising above. Okay. Jesus, and this is my notes, Jesus primarily dealt with injustice. How? By going to the cross. There's no cross that I can find to speak of. Other than that one statement. And so they do hashtag on this injustice. Their hashtag at the end is activist justice real life. Jesus is presented, and this is what I found. Jesus is presented as an example, not a savior. if he's only a good example, we got some other good examples, right? All kinds of good examples to follow. He is a good example. He's the ultimate example. He is an example we should follow, but he's also the Son of God. And that's why his example matters. He doesn't leave us with the option that he's just a good example. Right? That means if he's not God who lived a perfect life, if you don't get the full emphasis, equal, he is God and he is man. But if you overemphasize the humanity, you don't get the salvation that needs to be explained or preached. And so Jesus, who says he's God explicitly and is our Savior, he doesn't leave us the option. He's just a good example. It reinforces the problematic idea, think about this one, that Jesus' followers have Jesus all wrong. Here's what the chief architect of the campaign: we wanted to start a movement of people who want to tell a better story about Jesus and act like him.
Better than what?
You.
Yeah, better than
no, better than Christendom. Better than Christianity as a whole. Okay. Yeah. Well, what they're saying is we've got it wrong. We've not quite got it right. They want to give us a better example. And everybody else. Yeah. In today's culture, this is my notes, that Jesus, in today's culture, the notion is Jesus' love in contrast to the God of the Old Testament full of vengeance, right? And, For Jesus' followers in today's time, for us to talk about judgment and sin and objective truth and authority of the Scripture, we become at odds with what Jesus taught, according to what's here. And so we become the bigots. We become the, not according to these, but according to culture. Right? So he gets us placed straight into that idea in that there's this false dichotomy between the narrative of culture and any opinion contrary to the cultural narrative, kind of. And so any opinion contrary to the cultural narrative on a hot topic, we'll take sanctity of life, gender, ID, we're accused of bigotry and hatred. Right? Contrary to the real Jesus, we are judgmental and divisive. See, we cause division by preaching about sin. But are we divisive? What's that?
You've taught us that.
Yeah, that's true. It's devised, right? Devised from error. What's that?
Jesus said, I brought a sword.
Yeah, yes. I mean, there is, we don't want to be divisive in our attitude, but we want to tell the truth. What does Peter say to us? We defend the faith with meekness and gentleness. We don't want to be attempting to be divisive, but our message is divisive if we tell the whole message. And so the campaign reinforces what culture wants to believe about Jesus while leaving out what culture doesn't want to believe about him. They talk about Jesus being inclusive. Everybody, he invited everyone to sit at his table. And is that true? Yeah, it is. And yet, why did he want them to sit at his table? To hear the message. I am your only hope. He does invite everyone to the table to hear the message. They need to repent and be saved. Jesus said, they're saying how their emphasis, overemphasis on how inclusive he is. And yet Jesus says, I'm the only way. No one can come to the Father except by me. He's exclusive in who can be saved and who can't, who can have a relationship with God and who can't. Here's another point they make, and this is by the one of the founders. Ultimately, the goal is inspiration, not recruitment or conversion. They want you to be inspired by his life. That's the president of their marketing agency. Is this a campaign to get me to go to church? The website says no. You're just invited to consider the story of a man who created a radical love movement that continues to impact the world thousands of years later. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to believe in Christianity to find value in Jesus' experiences. Whether you consider you're a Christian, yourself a Christian, a believer in another faith, a spiritual explorer, or not religious or spiritual in any way, we invite you to hear about Jesus and be inspired by his example. And so there's a danger there. This could be, because they do talk about, if you want to find a church, we'll point you to a church. Could be a gateway to bring someone go farther and find Christ somewhere, right? It could be, but it could also send them away worse off than they were before. If they're just going to, okay, Jesus is my example, I'll do the best I can. He gets us not only presents an incomplete Jesus, but the wrong Jesus. We can be inspired by his example. Well, yeah, but we can't do it. And the last point that I have here, you may have more. The next steps offered by he gets us could lead someone far away from the truth rather than toward it. And this article said 65% of Americans identify as Christians. Barna does his results, and believe me, Barna's not the ultimate authority. Everything Barna says is not always something you take to the bank, but Barna says that 6% of people who claim to be Christians in America have an orthodox faith, meaning they're not taught. It's some of you have said, I didn't know. It's because you weren't taught. We don't know what we don't know so often because we're not taught. Well, 65% say, yes, I'm a Christian, but only 6% of America can answer a short evangelical quiz and understand what the gospel is even.
Look at the state of theology from this past year.
Yeah, state of theology from Ligonier. Yeah, and so if they're pointing to a church, what kind of a church are they pointing them to? And they could be pointing them to a church full of, that's not got the truth, the full truth or the teaching error. So it could, it doesn't necessarily, but it could lead people away. Without a theological basis for where people are directed, based on the statistics, the teachings won't be very thorough. So anyway, that's just some things. We should reject error. And we should be discerning when the truth is not completely there. And they do overemphasize the humanity and just him as an example. But I tell you what, if he's our example, we ought to all be in despair if he doesn't also provide salvation for our sin, because we can't do what he did. We can't keep up. Okay, any comments, any additions? I don't know how helpful that is. But it's just identifying what's not there. And to identify what's not there, you have to know your Bible. You have to know the gospel to know what's not there. And that's some of the issues.
My comment is Galatians 1, verse 8. That even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed.
Yeah, I don't think I saw gospel there. It's Jesus as a man is the overemphasis of the thing. And yes, we ought to behave better. we Christians ought to behave better. No.
There are people at Christian conferences and stuff, yeah, and ask them very generic questions about the faith, and they can't, a lot of them don't get it right, and it's unbelievable.
Yeah, some of you know the quote from Sproul 6 or 8 years ago when during the question and answer session. That, you know, they, at the big Ligonier conference, they'll take Q&A and they'll have the guys who are teaching. And I don't even remember the question, but it was a very basic question of the gospel. And they're always so kind, you know, because people out there, they're in varying places in their Christian. But he got so upset. And he made a comment and everybody kind of sniggered. And he says, I'm serious. What is the matter with you people? And I got it on a coffee cup. You can buy a t-shirt and all of these things. But he said, what's wrong with you people? And what he's frustrated because this is supposedly Reformed people at this conference. And they're asking questions that show they don't even understand the gospel. Now, again, in this setting, there's most likely tares and wheat. Everywhere you go, I mean, you know, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And that's why it's so important to teach the truth consistently. And understand that we don't have it all. I mean, what did you believe 10 years ago? And how has that changed? We're going to be learning up forever, right? So we need to not get proud about who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished and what we know, because we don't know it all. We need to stay humble. But we do need to be discerning, and we need to study to show ourselves approved, because we'll be carried away by every wind of doctrine if we're not. And there's every wind of doctrine out there and more. Okay? Better to go to 1 Peter 2? We're about verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Really, this is the section, this kind of introduces the second half of the letter. Verses 11 and 12, we looked down last week, kind of a summary of what's in the rest of the book, as he's calling us to Christian living. Christian living in the midst of a world that, as Peter writes, persecuting those Christians, a world of unbelief, to avoid the sinful desires that he says will they're seeking to destroy our souls, and we're called to conduct ourselves honorably, to see that our good deeds will lead people to glorify God in the day of visitation. It makes me think about, if you look at the end of verse 12, or look at all of verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may see the Sermon on the Mount, right? See your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's not always an easy task, is it? To live holy lives in such a way so that they'll glorify God. Sometimes we live holy lives and we draw attention to ourselves. And when we do that, we need to point people to God. Sometimes we live holy lives in such a way that it sends people away from thinking about God as we kind of come off as a little bit holier than thou. Right? We have to be very careful not to come off that way. But we are pursuing holiness, and that's contrary to what the most in the world are, how most in the world are living. And somehow we need to not condemn the world by our life, and yet at the same time point them to the Father, who's their only hope, through Christ. So we're called to live godly. Now he's going to go into the areas or how it is that we need to maintain our godly lifestyle so that believers will be encouraged, unbelievers will be saved as God visits them. So, be subject, verse 13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they'll be won without a word. So there's a theme there. And three other times before the end of the book, we'll see this idea of submission. Living submitted to authority. And where he begins with be subject to every human institution, every ordinance, if you will, of man. To place ourselves under the authority, essentially submission is to obey the authorities that God puts into our life. Again, every human institution, servants to masters, wives to husbands. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind. So we all need to be living everybody's got a boss. Of course, God is our ultimate authority. Some of you know the experience. You know, I remember when my brother was killed and my younger brother took over the business and we took over the kids. My brother, one of his statements, we were both working for an oil company. After a couple of years, he said, you know, being your boss is not all it's cracked up to be. But we're all under authority, right? People want to not be under authority at times, but we're all under authority. Here's the qualification. Unless those ordinances, when he says submit, unless those commands prohibit us from doing what God commands or commands us to do what God forbids. So we submit to whatever authority we're placed under. What are the authorities in our lives? Okay, the government. Huh? Spiritual authority in churches, submit. No, please don't. Unless, as long, what's that? Parents to children. Huh? Yeah, husbands to wives. Be sure you tell Georgie he said that. We do have two places at least where the wives are called to submit to their husbands, right? But in Ephesians 5, before it says that, it says submit to one another in the fear of God, right? So we all submit to one another as Christians. Anywhere else? Work. Absolutely. I told you I learned more about authority at work than I did anywhere. Anything else? Maybe teachers in the classrooms? What's that? Yeah, you get some strong authority there, right? Yes, James.
A lot of people, young men would reject the authority of their parents so that they go into the Marine Corps. Then you got the bigger hammer.
That's
you remember that?
Yes, I do. Yeah. So we're called to submit. Except there's some caveats, right? When do we not submit?
Goes against the teaching of Christ.
When we can't do what we're commanded to do, and when we commanded to do what we're prohibited from doing, right? Are there biblical examples of people not submitting to the authorities? Where God would approve of it? Daniel, how's Daniel? Where? Okay, Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Peter and John. Twice. We must obey God rather than men. You do with it what you want to do. Paul. Yeah, he did. They told him to be quiet. Hebrew midwives, right? They didn't pay attention to the edict of the Pharaoh. Moses' parents, actually. Hebrews 11 says Moses' parents did not pay attention to. Yes, so yes. But those caveats need to be there. So, and Sproul says at this point, not only may we not submit, we must not submit in those instances. But we need to understand if we're going to buck our authorities, we may lose our job. We may be fined or we may be thrown in jail. Church discipline may happen. Again, we don't expect absolute obedience. But as long as the eldership is leading in the direction that is in line with the Word of God, there'll be consequences when people rebel against that, right? Just like there is in society, just like there is at work, just like there is used to be in the classroom, and all of those situations. Okay, so submission is never in the active voice. You know what I mean by that? We're never commanded to submit. We're commanded to be subject to. It's a passive. We got to have help. Because this is not something we want to do. It's only by the Spirit of God that we will willingly and gladly submit to the authorities that God puts in our lives. The flesh wars against the spirit, but we don't wait. But even then, we don't wait till we're coerced in submission. We willingly yield. And so the first place he goes to is the government. Let's go to Romans 13 and read Paul's. He fills in a little more than Peter does. Chapter 13, verse 1 of Romans. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Every authority in your life, God puts in your life for good purpose, good reason. Right? I mean, politicians. Who's responsible for politicians being in office? Yeah, we read God raises up and brings down. He uses means to accomplish his purposes. We do vote. Oh, my vote doesn't matter. Well, okay, but don't complain if you don't vote. I don't mean to get political, but you know what I mean. I mean, God raises up. We've got that principle. God brings them down. God takes care of nations God does his business in world history, right? Every authority is given to us by God for a purpose, to make us like Christ. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's a scary passage in our day and time for me. To see what's happened in our country over the last, 4 years, 3 years, whatever. And all of the the anarchy. I'm thinking of a, never mind. The anarchy that we see. It's those who resist the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. And but to bad, this is their job description, right? Not necessarily how they execute their jobs. But the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Who's the emperor? Well, Paul's writing this. Nero. Maybe he hasn't gotten as bad as he ended up, but he's still not a good emperor. But rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. You know what I think about every time I read this? How come every time I go over a hill on the freeway, I look in my rearview mirror? I go over a hill, I better slow down. Or when I go over a hill and the police are sitting over here, what do I do first? Look at the speedometer. You know, we don't have to be afraid of authority if we're not breaking the law, supposedly. But, by and large. 4, verse 4, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. There's the.
In this piece, the he.
Mm-hmm.
Should we understand the he here to be the one in authority, or should we understand the he in a more capital sense with God as the judge? Going back to 2, will incur judgment. Will incur judgment of the governmental authority, or judgment from God by resisting? How do you think we should handle that?
Well, I think verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? So I would say collectively the authority. Anybody?
I would say both. Because when you're disobeying God by disobeying them, then are you not also under his?
You're going to be under his judgment for sure. I would say the context would be more temporal than ultimate, but if you stay in that rebellious state, it's definitely ultimate. Yes. He is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God's instrument of judgment, temporal judgment, right? Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You know, there's a principle of Christian living. I don't cheat on my taxes that I know of. I don't cheat on my taxes intentionally so that the IRS doesn't come after me. But ultimately, as a Christian, I don't cheat on my taxes because the Lord Jesus commanded me to render to Caesar the things of Caesar. Right? So we don't want to get caught, and that is a deterrent. But we want to be pleasing to God. We make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. And so, not only for to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And therein we go back to 1 Peter, and we see that Peter and Paul think a lot alike. That respect and honor, verse 17, Peter ends 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. That's the same language Paul uses there at the end. Honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Legitimate authorities are instituted by God for the well-being of the people. Even in Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, whether good or bad rulers, even when they don't function as they should, in verse 14. They're meant to punish evildoers and pray do-gooders or good-doers. And for the Lord's sake, there's our theological basis. We do it for the Lord's sake. We submit to the authorities for the Lord's sake, and it should imitate what the Lord Jesus should imitate and glorify God the Son. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he is our example there. But he is God the Son who died for our sins. And he's established these authorities, submitting to them, please him. When we offer submission, we're not offering a doormat-like weakness. We're showing our commitment to the King and his power at work in us. We better stop there. But the next 15, this is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's full of things. We don't have to pray about submitting to the government. We don't have to pray about submitting to the authorities in our life. This is the will of God. There's a lot of things we have to pray about and discern in our Christian lives. How many decisions did you make today, Dennis, that you couldn't find a verse that says this is the will of God?
Countless.
So there's got to be discernment. But there are a handful, quite a number of passages that says this is the will of God. We have to pray for these non-mentioned issues of life, these gray areas of life. We have to pray to be discerning and take the biblical principles we learn of Christian living. But we don't have to pray about this. We just have to submit. We have to pray, God, help me submit because I don't want to. They don't deserve my submission. If I was in their place, I would do so much better. I know what they need to be deciding, and they're not deciding right. Right? Yeah. Well, we don't have to pray about submission. We're commanded. This is the will of God. That's clear. I wish more things were clear like that. Or maybe I don't. Anything before we close? Nothing? All right. We'll start right there on verse 15 next week. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that we live in a time, a day, that we have your full word. We have everything written down preserved by you that we need to know. Father, we confess that often what we know to do, we neglect. And what we aren't sure about, we seek to know. And when you haven't told us, we don't need to know. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live by principles of your word, to be discerning. Father, to live in such a way that the detractors of your name, the detractors of Christ, have no case against us. Or that we're able to portray as ambassadors for the kingdom a proper life. And when we do live that life and we do portray that, I pray that you would help us to be able to have opportunities and take the opportunities to say why we live so differently. We thank you that you empower us to do that. We thank you that you've called us into the kingdom. And Lord, we understand that you've given us a responsibility. Help us and find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.